I want to take this opportunity to welcome you to our Wednesday Bible study for Faith Community Church of God. I'm Pastor A, and it's April Fool's Day, but we're not going to make any foolish mistakes. So I want to take this opportunity to say welcome to all those who are joining us from the Faith Community family, as well as friends, relatives, and those who are just dropping in. And if you happen to be watching, hey, Coach Hazen. Our study today is Romans 11, verses 11 to 24. Romans chapter 11 is a good place to get an understanding of what it really means to be the people of God. We can see that Paul has been using exquisite logic to build his case for the many infallible proofs of God in Christ by beginning with chapter 1 and how humanity is without excuse on the matter of guilt before God and sin and the nature of the effect of sin on the relationship with God and natural revelation providing evidence for God. He goes on in chapters 2 and 3 to detail the law of God given to Moses and how that while the children of Israel take pride in their knowledge of the revelation of God's truth, they are just as guilty of sin as those who had no such special revelation. Rather than thinking that they would pass judgment on others, they are condemned with them for their unrepentant hearts. Whew. Chapters from the end of 3 and going on to 4 and 5 detail justification by faith and salvation by grace through faith, with as well as the benefits of imputed righteousness by the righteous life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which provides for us the reconciliation with God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 6 and 7 detail how sanctification works in the life of the Christian to conform their lives to the expectation of holiness with the understanding that sin no longer has to reign over us because of the death of Christ has provided us the way to live free from the domination of sin. Better said by J.I. Packer in the foreword to Owen's book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. It also makes clear that while the law makes us aware of our sinfulness before God, it does not have the power to either justify or redeem anyone by the keeping of the law. Chapters 8 and 9 provide relief from the condemnation of sin and death, as well as the assurance of the bliss of the life to come, and the redemption not only of our bodies, but of all creation, once all things have been made right. Paul also details for us the peace that we can have in times of tribulation and stress, much like we're going through now, because, as my favorite verse says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Chapter 9 also gives us insight into God's purpose in election. That word that many people try to altogether avoid, ignore, or act as if this chapter doesn't exist. There are those in churches all over the world who have never had a detailed study of this chapter or heard a sermon on this chapter and don't know exactly what this chapter says. The bottom line is that which Paul writes in chapter 9, verses 15 to 19 and 22 to 24. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will then say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Chapter 10 details how Israel has been rejected by God due to their rejection of Jesus, and how the Gentiles have now been given opportunity with the Jews to be heirs to the kingdom of righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, chapter 11 tells us that the rejection of the Jews is not total, nor is it permanent. Part of Israel has been hardened against the ability to hear the gospel until such time as is determined by God, and then there will be a great influx of Jewish believers in Jesus. So now we pick up at verses 11 to 14 in chapter 11. I say then that they have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul asked the Jewish people, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be, is what it really says. I know the New King James Version says certainly not, but the indication is that a much stronger statement than that is meant by what he's saying there. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make them, Israel, jealous. At the same time, we Gentiles should not be boastful about salvation, because if their fall is to the benefit of the riches of the world, and their failure to grasp the message of the cross through the preaching of the word meant that even more riches would flow to the Gentile, how much more will their inclusion mean but life from the dead? Here, Paul makes the point of the conversation. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, whose ministry I magnify, that I might somehow make my fellow Jews jealous, that it might save some of them. In other words, Paul, the one who was the Jew of all Jews, now working with the Gentiles to bring the gospel, prays that his ministry might have the effect of causing some of his kinsmen to investigate the truth claims and thereby gain salvation. Again, we do not engage in a transactional relationship with God in salvation. Rather, God uses propositional truth to bring people to himself. You must understand that it isn't the experience that is the main factor, but rather the proposition that the historical, verifiable personage of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified under another historical personage, Pontius Pilate, and was placed in a tomb under Roman seal, which would be open under penalty of death, and that this historical person rose on the third day and was seen by the apostles, various others, and 500 brothers at once, not including women and children, many of whom would have been known to the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to, and would have been able to verify the facts of this matter actually took place. The easiest way for the Jewish leadership to disprove that Jesus was who he said he was would have been to produce the body of the crucified Christ. They had Roman guards and temple police. They had members of the Sanhedrin and all of Jerusalem behind them. So it would have been no problem to produce the body if there had been a body to produce. What with the disciples all scattered and far afield and fearful of what was going to happen to them. But God had a different plan. Hold on now. I can hardly wait to start preaching on Sunday, so this is going to be a great getting up morning. The Passion of the Christ is coming up this next week, so I continue to look forward to the Word in spirit and in truth. Verses 16 to 18. But if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild root and fatness of the were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Paul returns to the metaphor that Jesus himself used for Israel and all believers, that of an olive tree and branches, and how some branches were broken off and cast away. But Paul adds that this is where the Gentiles were grafted in to the tree as wild branches. Holiness of the tree is found from its root, because of the patriarchs of the Jews were the bearers of the truth of the covenant. But now, since their rejection of that same covenant, we have become the new branches grafted onto the tree, and so we become the offspring of Abraham as well. Abraham being the most important of the patriarchs, and the one to whom it was shown that God himself was going to provide the sacrifice for the breaking of the covenant in the ratification when the smoking pot appeared before Abraham. So we're told by Paul not to boast as if we were in better shape than those who were at the initial recipients of the covenant, but rather understand that we, as the branch, are not the support system, but the root, which that which is underground is where the nutrition and watering of our faith comes from. We should have such understanding of the grace of God that none of us deserves to receive salvation at all, and that it's not by what we have done, but by what Christ has done on our behalf that we're able to stand at all. And so we ought to humbly, reservedly, and with reverence give thanks to those who were the heroes of the faith that had sacrificed themselves to give testimony to the truth of God in all things, down to their very lives. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Here, Paul lets us know that we all must be on our guard to, as it says in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's almost as if Peter had read Paul before he wrote those words, and he probably did. Because of the unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. If he broke off the natural branches because of that, how much more those who have been grafted in? That's why we always need to keep our eyes on the Bible as our rule of faith and study the Word without failing. Not only that, but we need to be about studying about God also, reading good old books by good old authors from the early church to the Reformation and the Puritans, and finally, last of all, those who write today. Understand this. Every error and heresy that the church deals with today has been dealt with in the first 5 centuries of the history of the church. And if you read these defenses of the gospel, they are just as valid today as they were when written and just as effective. So, if God did not spare the Jews, how much less will he spare you if you disobey? Again, we are justified by faith through grace alone, through Christ alone. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this study and all those who have seen it will see the Word in its reality. Allow it to bring forth much fruit to enlighten, enliven, illumine, and refresh those who are watching. Bless the family and friends who are Faith Community Church of God. Allow those who have been watching to glean much knowledge from it. We welcome those who are not from Faith Community but are a part of the larger church, and those who may just have fallen in by happenstance, but nothing happens by happenstance. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. We ask that you keep everyone healthy and safe during these times of stress, to keep the words of the experts, and to be mindful of directions to stay safe. For those who are sick and afflicted, bring them comfort. For those who are alone, stick closer than a brother. To those in the midst of conflict, bring peace. Knowing that we receive the peace that passes understanding through that name which is above every name, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, and we will thank you in advance. Amen.